Matthew chapter 6 falls in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's giving instruction on what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And the kingdom is going to be vastly different than what they were used to. And so this is some radical teaching here. And he also calls to mind in this first part of chapter 6 three different aspects of their worship. One of them has to do with their giving. One of them has to do with their prayer, and one of them has to do with fasting. And he criticizes especially the Pharisees, those religious leaders, because most of the time theirs was done for show. It was for outward apparel or for outward appearance and to draw attention to themselves to show that they were holy. And Jesus speaks to that. And not in this passage, but in another passage, the disciples will ask him, well, teach us how to pray. And so here in Matthew, he's doing that. And he's talking about when you give, you do that without any fanfare. You do that without any recognition. You give to give. You give so that others are not aware of what you're giving. When you pray, you don't go out in the open and make a big flowery speech about that. You go to your Father and you pray in private to Him. Certainly we have public prayers as we've had tonight, and He instructs us to do that. But there are times when we need to just be together with God and open our hearts to Him. And the last part he talks about here is the idea of fasting. And again, a lot of the people in Jesus' day, or some of the religious leaders, you would know when they were fasting. They basically had a big sign on that, I'm fasting and, you know, I'm righteous and look at me and what I'm doing. He says, when you're going to fast, you know, you clean yourself up, you dress up and everything, and toward, no one else knows what you're doing. That's between you and God. And so he instructs them here in how to pray. In verse 7 he says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive also those who have forgiven, or as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sadly, I'm sure there are more than one. I was involved in a religious organization growing up. And Jesus says here, you know, do not just repeat this prayer over and over. And that's what we did. We just said the Lord's Prayer in unison, the whole congregation. You know, that was our prayer, you know. And so we're just, we've memorized this prayer. And so we say that and we say, okay, well, we've said our prayers for the day. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not telling his disciples, memorize this prayer and say this and everything is okay. He's giving them a model. He's saying, look at this. Here's some things that you need to consider in your prayer. And we understand that, but I'd like to look at these for just a moment. Our Father who is in heaven, he acknowledges and encourages that this is a family relationship. God is, as we talked, as the Creator. The first three songs we looked at tonight are talking about praising God and who He is. But He's our Father. And we have that relationship. We come to Him as children, unafraid to ask anything. Our small children would come to us, and they don't come to us fearful and saying, oh, I don't think I better ask this. They just ask, just because that's what they do. And He wants us to have that kind of a relationship, to be open with Him and to realize that He's our Father. We have that special relationship. And how close are we in that relationship? Jesus also wants us to acknowledge His supreme being. He created the heavens, and that's where He's living. That's where He's at. He envelops us with His substance. You know, it's and often we will say, well, I just really don't know, you know, or we'll give some reason, perhaps especially those who are teaching Bible classes, or if you've got a young child and they ask, well, how can God be here and there and everywhere? How can God be here with me and God be in China with the Christians over there? And how can God be there, you know? And I don't know how he can be that, but he is. And he is all around us. We spoke this morning in our new convert class about the idea that when Jesus is with us, if two or three are gathered, Jesus is with us. And we think about, I think about if I get together with my brother and sister, and we sit down and though our parents are dead, we feel the presence of our parents because of our familiarity with one another and with them, and we feel that presence among us, you know, and should we not do that with God, you know? Do we not feel that he's part of us being here tonight? You know, he's in our midst. Imagine growing up, and I would have to say this would be to a child whose parents were extremely wealthy beyond measure. But imagine growing up in a home and everything you came in contact with could be attributed to your father. Perhaps think even maybe not of the very wealthy, but of generations ago, where the house you lived in, your father built. The implements that you used to till the ground, your father built. The food that you ate, your father raised and your mother cooked. The clothes that you wore, your mother made those, you know. Everything that you had was a direct result of what your parents provided for you. That's hard for us to imagine today because that time has come and gone for our nation for the most part. But that's how it is with being a child of God. Everything I see, he made it. Everything. Now, he doesn't own General Motors and build the cars, and he doesn't own the construction company that built my house. But he grew the trees, and he provided all the raw materials that makes everything around us there. And we have access to those things. Our Father, who is in heaven, how? You just think about those, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. That's just to close your eyes and to think on that thought for a minute. And he says, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. As our Father, he still commands our reverence and our awe. We don't take that relationship like, oh, gee, thanks, Dad. You know, that's not the kind of relationship we have with him. He is our Father, but he commands a respect and an awe that is beyond anything that we will ever know on this earth. In Psalms 8 and verse 1, the psalmist there says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, holy and reverend is his name. How dare we put reverend before our name? And if I'm doing a funeral, the funeral homes now pretty well ask how you want that, but there's been several times in the past where they put Reverend Bruce Everett, you know. My name is not reverend. It's not holy. It's not hallowed. That's God's name, is that. And how dare me to put myself on that same level and say that my name is to be elevated to that position. We have no right to go there. Holy and reverend is your name. Majestic is your name. Names mean something in our life. How much more comfortable are you with a salesman who remembers your name? And you come back into a store or into a business or something and they remember your name, you know, and you feel a contact there because there's some familiarity. They know who you are. And we appreciate that. Our names mean something to us, and they're important. God's name is important. There is no authority that my name commands as God does. We talk about, you know, whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of of Jesus. You know, we do by his authority. I don't really have much authority to command anybody to do much of anything. But God's does, and his name does. As his child, how do I live up to the standard of that name? I wear his name. Do I wear that with honor and pride and live my life so as to show that? Hallowed be your name. I show that in how I live. As Jack mentioned in his prayer, we are a daily public confession of Christ by how we live our lives. And how do we do that? Your kingdom come, your will be done. You again see the acknowledgement of who he is. It's not ours to dictate policy. It's his kingdom. We don't get to make up the rules. And sadly, with the vast number of denominations that have grown up in the United States under a democracy, feel like it's that they can just make the rules and change them however they want, because this is my church and I made it, so I can do what I want. And that's true. It is your church. You know, if you decide to go out, and I decide to go out tomorrow and start a church and call it by my name and make up the rules, I can do that. But it doesn't mean it has any relationship or anything to do with God. God established the kingdom and he made the laws for that kingdom, and I don't have any right to change those. And I need to acknowledge that's his kingdom. And when I first became a Christian, I had said this prayer for years and years, like I say, as a child. When I first became a Christian, people would say, well, you can't really say thy kingdom come because it already did. Well, it did. But in Matthew 12 and 34, in that section of Scripture, Jesus has been talking to a scribe, to a lawyer. And the lawyer asked Jesus a question. And Jesus responds to it, and the lawyer says, that's correct. And he goes on to expound on that answer. And Jesus said, you are close to the kingdom. And there are people here tonight who are close to the kingdom, but you're not in it yet. And so we pray that the kingdom will come to them, and that they will be a part of that. Do we wholly submit to his will? We pray for his will to be done, but do we submit to that will in every aspect of our own lives, irrespective of what others do? Others are going to expect and demand things of us, your teachers or employers or others. They're going to expect things of you. Are you going to say, God's will comes first? It doesn't matter what else is out here. This is first. Jesus goes on in this Sermon on the Mount to say, seek first the kingdom of God. You've got to choose between God and mammon. Who are you going to choose between? You can't serve both. So you have to make a choice. Jesus here says it's his kingdom, it's his will. Are we going to follow those things? He says at the end of that, on earth as it is in heaven. Did you catch the as? That's the way it is in heaven. It's his kingdom, it's his will, it's being followed. Do we do that here as it is in heaven? Heaven is a model for what we strive for to be on earth. You know, we talk about heaven on earth. Well, because we consider heaven to be a perfect, idyllic place. And it's because it's following God's will. Do we do the same? I think it's kind of interesting. I've broken down the next three points to where he says, give us, forgive us, and deliver us. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a petition for our physical daily needs. And we need things every day. We need the air we breathe. As much as sometimes we don't appreciate it, we need the snow he gives, because it brings nutrients and provides the earth with what it needs to grow crops come next summer. As bad as the Midwest has been hit with storms the last month or two, I'm sure they appreciate the moisture that it's going to bring to drought-stricken areas this summer, when there's water that came and brought nutrients. We need things daily. I'm sure that when Jesus is speaking here on this mountaintop, that the Jews think back to the daily gifts of food in the wilderness. And those people relied, their lives depended on manna and quail and water that all came from God's hand, and He dispersed it. And without that, they would have died in the wilderness, and He took care of that for them. Before Jesus began the prayer, He says, you know, your Father knows what you need before you ask. In Matthew 6:32, at the end of it, he says, you know, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need these. So perhaps the question is, why am I asking for them if He knows what I need? Do we know that we need those things? Do we acknowledge that before God and say, God, I need You every day in my life, and You know what I need, but I'm asking for these things. And in doing so, hopefully we give thanks for that. I know the older that I get, I especially appreciate it when our grown children call and ask me something, or just call and talk, especially for no reason. I appreciate that communication. When they were children, it was always, Dad, give me, Dad, I need this, you know. And as it gets older, it's like, I'll call you back. I text Brian Saturday morning, and he said, I'm busy, I'll call you back later tonight. Tonight hadn't come yet. I haven't heard from him. I know he's busy, there's things going on, but I missed just hearing from him. Do you not think God appreciates hearing from us? Sometimes, especially when we don't need anything and we just want to talk to Him. Just open up our hearts and tell Him what kind of a day we've had. Not like when you come home and your kids come home from your school and, how was your school day? Oh, you know, it was okay. You know. As parents, we want to know, how was the day? We really want to know. God wants to know, how was your day? Even though He knows, He wants us to tell Him, how was our day? God not only created life, He sustains it. And without Him, without His daily gifts, we would not survive. Jesus says, ask for those things. Ask for forgiveness. Here's a confession as part of the acknowledgement that we need forgiveness. Here's part of the spiritual aspect of what I need daily. And it's a petition that only He can fulfill. Jack spoke again in his prayer on confession that we confess our sins to one another so that others might encourage and help us. But unless I have sinned against you, you can't forgive me for that. God's the only one that can do that. And I need to ask Him for that. But notice again that we spoke back up in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Can you really say that? Do you really want God to forgive you like you've forgiven people who've sinned against you? I hope we can say, yes, I do, but that's hard to do sometimes. Do I really want God to forgive me as I have forgiven others? I may end up on the short end of the stick there. And deliver us. A petition for guidance, because we really don't know how to direct our own steps. We think we have everything under control. Jeremiah 10:23 says, it's not in man to direct his steps. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way. And we do that. We make all kinds of plans. It's called, you know, making, you know, we make all these plans and then life comes along and all those plans get turned upside down and changed. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. He made us. He knows what's best for us. He directs us sometimes in ways that we're not really wanting to go. Wednesday morning class Shelby was here with Tanner, or maybe it was this morning, I can't remember now. Tanner wants to run. Let's run, Grandma. Well, that's not going to happen with Shelby. And Tanner's not going to get to run. Or Jeff and Melissa come over to the house and we have an open stairway and Andrew loves those stairs. And that's where he plans to go. But it's not going to happen because his father's going to direct his steps away from the stairs. We don't always know where we really need to go. And sometimes he throws roadblocks up and we get disappointed and aggravated. And why isn't this working out? Well, maybe this isn't supposed to be where I'm supposed to go. So we ask God to deliver us not into temptation, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Reminded of a picture of a shepherd caring for his sheep. James 1:4 says that when we're led into temptation, it's by our own doing. It's because we lust, we want something that we shouldn't have, and we go after that. We lead ourselves into temptation, but in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul there says that God will provide a way of escape. We just happen to open our eyes and see it. As I mentioned before, sometimes it's not the most convenient. Daniel was led into a position to where he was going to have to not acknowledge God and not pray to him, or pray to him and suffer the consequences. Well, God gave him a way of escape. He said, Daniel, you go ahead and pray, and I'm going to give you a way of escape. It's through a lion's den, but this is how we're going to do this. So when Paul says God provides us a way of escape, it's not necessarily the easy way out, but it's the right way out. And finally, he says, for yours. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Again, it's his. He's the king. He's in charge. Jesus wants us to never forget that. It's his power. We talked about this morning, the power of the gospel. It's God's power. It's undeniable and without equal. There's no one to match that. His glory, there's none more magnificent than the glory of God. It's interesting, later on in this same section, Jesus talks about all the magnificence of Solomon, and he said, that's nothing compared to how God decorates the fields. Just look at the fields, how beautiful those are. And we can't... John and Paul both had a glimpse into heaven and couldn't describe it to us. It was beyond words of what that was like. And Jesus said, it's forever. It's without bounds. There's nothing to contain him. It is all his. We're going to sing number 60, I believe. I believe we sang this not too long ago, and as I was looking through the songs for tonight's lesson, I thought, boy, this just sets the tone. As we conclude this prayer that Jesus gives, this model prayer, lead me gently home, Father. And Jesus here says, ask God for direction and then follow it. If you're going to ask him to lead you home, go with him, don't fight him. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be the way the song, the words in the song says, it's difficult. There are difficult times in this going home. But if you go with me, it'll be well. If you're not on the right road, if you need to just turn your heart over to God and say, I want to go home. I want to go home with you. I want you to lead me. You need to take advantage of this opportunity now. We ask you to come while we stand and sing.
Father, lead me gently home when life's toils are